Our scripture today, this is going to be it. Don't cut me down because none of those three wireless we can use. So adjust it for this one, please, Adam. Psalm 29 is our scripture reading for today. Here we read, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds or deer to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." And what was the recurring word that we kept hearing in that psalm? Pardon? What else? What about the Lord? There you go, the voice of the Lord, 6 or 7 or 8 times. Okay, I trust his word will be a blessing to our hearts. Shall we remain standing for prayer? We do thank you, Father, that ours is the privilege of being here, and now we turn our attention at this time in our service to your word. And I pray that we might hear the truth of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would especially enlighten each and every true child of yours. The blessing of the truth of your word, and if there are any here that are not a child of yours, they've never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus finished work in their behalf, I pray that they would hear the Holy Spirit speaking, showing them what they're hearing they need for themselves. They need to put their faith and trust in you while there's still time. We trust that you would get the glory. We pray, Father, that you would help us to dismiss from our thoughts things that would distract us, perhaps appointments later on the day, tomorrow, this week, things we have to do, places we have to go, appointments, people we have to interact with. Lord, those things may be true, but help us to focus our thoughts on the things of you in these next moments so that you can show us the application of your word to our hearts. Continue to protect and bless our church family, keeping each and every one from the effects of this invisible virus supposedly everywhere around us. Keep us in good health, Lord. We praise you for how you have protected these months. We ask again for those in authority over us, that you would give them a sense of direction to do right things. May they not do things that are needless, but may they be led in making decisions that truly are decisions that need to be made. We pray that you would especially guide our president. There are so many that are so critical of him, as though he were God, as though he could make this virus go away if he wanted to. We pray that you would help our president and those that counsel and serve with him. Pray that you would show them decisions they ought to make. And we just pray, Lord, that in the midst of all of this, there might be multitudes of people that would be truly turning by faith to you as they realize how things can change and lives can be lost. I pray that multitudes of people would be stopping and considering eternity, and if they should die, where will they be spending eternity? May many be turning their hearts truly to you, and help us to make wise use of opportunities you bring our way. Thank you again now for our time here and what you have for us. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. If you were with us last week, you know that we spent a good portion of our time considering the implications of Psalm 90, verse 2, a verse which says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And we spent our time last week looking at, if we're going to be talking about the foundations of the world and someone laying the foundations, this verse speaks of the pre-existence and eternal nature of God. Because it says, before there were any of those things, there in verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You have always been in existence. The world hasn't. The mountains haven't. The earth hasn't. But God always has. And so last week we had the privilege of really just turning to scripture after scripture, documenting his pre-existence. He has always been, and he always will be. He inhabits eternity, Isaiah 57 tells us. Today we want to move on to the actual establishment and laying of the foundation of the earth. And we want us to see what's connected to that. Last week we said that there had to be someone to do it. Now today, let's take another step and let's take a look at the record of the facts. The record of the facts, that would be our first point. Where did everything come from? Not every person you ask that question
would give you the same answer. You know that, don't you? When I ask you where everything came from, I'm pretty sure I know what your answer is going to be. But you go out on the street, you go on to some of the college campuses and universities, and you begin asking students and professors, where did everything come from? They're happy to tell you. Truth is, as you talk with people, not everyone is sure where everything came from. How do I know? Because of some of the answers that they give. Answers like, it's just always been, but way back millions and millions of years ago, there was this big bang and stuff just scattered in every direction, and as it started cooling down, and oh my, I don't even want to waste my breath on some of their theories, which they speak of as fact. Their theories on where it all came from. And you see the answers to where did everything come from, it differs according to what that person believes. If the person has chosen to reject the record of Scripture, then the sky's the limit. They can fill anything in the blanks of where it all came from and how it all began. And what holds it together and everything. Now we, those of our persuasion, we would state that God is the source of everything. Right? Right. To that, when someone would say, okay, well, where do you think it all came from? We would say, well, we believe God created everything. And there would be many that we would speak to, the Bible would, they call a fool because they don't even admit that there is a God. In Psalm 14:1 and in Psalm 53:1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool. Going on the basis of Psalm 19, 1 through 3, to begin with, looking at Psalm 19, 1 through 3, we read, the heavens declare a big bang happened. Is that what your Bible says? It doesn't. The heavens don't declare there was a big bang millions and billions of years ago. The heavens, they're declaring something. They are declaring God's glory. I was out in the backyard yesterday afternoon doing something, and I was thoroughly enjoying the change of pace. I was sitting in the backyard. It was warm, but there was a nice wind blowing. I wasn't wringing wet like I had been for previous days. Beautiful day, and in the midst of what I was working on, I just stopped and lifted my eyes and said, thank you, Father. Thank you for this change today. Thank you for this comfortable temperature and this refreshing wind and breeze that you have sent. Thank you, Father. The sky was beautiful, brilliant blue and white clouds. That's not a testimony of a big bang. That's a testimony of our God who put that all there. So as we think of Psalm 19, 1 through 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Every day is what it said. Every day is speaking of God's glory. And night unto night is showing knowledge. There is, now get this, there is no speech nor language. There is no place on earth or tongue spoken where the voice of the heavens is not heard. That's what that means. There is no one anywhere that can say when they stand before God, I never had a clue that you existed. That's what verse 3 means. The speech of what the heavens are declaring, there is no speech nor language where if a person would be honest, they would know. They would know. There's a God to this. Along with that, we look at Romans 1. Romans 1, 20 and 21 as our springboard here this morning. In Romans 1, 20 it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? They're without excuse. That's what I mean. Nobody is going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, it's not fair. I shouldn't have to go to hell because I never knew you existed. I had nothing to give me a clue that you existed and that I was responsible to you. No. They're without excuse. And why are they without excuse? Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, on that basis of his unmistakable testimony as being the one, the source of everything, being the one who laid the foundation of the world from Psalm 19 and Romans 1, I want us to, in these next few moments, just do a little searching in Scripture and consider the record of his activity. We've come to some wonderful portions of Scripture. For instance, turn with me to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. 12 and 13 are our verses. Isaiah 48, 12 and 13. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my call. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Anybody know who's speaking there? It's God. Look at the next verse. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spread or spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a wonderful record of God's ability. And the fact that we're not talking about a big bang here. God has told his people, I did it. My hand laid the foundation. And he said, my right hand flung out the heavens. And whenever I want them to do something, all I do is I just call. And heaven and earth responds. Isaiah 51. Let's look at verse 12 through verse 16. I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and not of the Son of Man, which, oh, pardon me. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man that shall be made as grass, and you forget the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. You're afraid of man, the Lord is saying here, not me. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, not that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divideth the sea, whose waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant or establish the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, you are my people. Here again we see the record of the facts. Where did it come from? Not a big bang. God, his hands. Remember, we've talked before, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. Why do we find these references to hands and eyes and the arms of the Lord? You know why? It's because of this little pea brain that we've got. God does that, uses terms with which we are familiar, so that we can relate, so that we can understand. God is not some being there with big eternal eyeballs in the sky or gigantic arms and hands up there. He uses those terms so that we would understand how it was done. Speaks of it in a manner that, oh yeah, I can get that. Your hand laid the foundation. Your eyes looking upon the inhabitants. I can figure that out. So, we go to the book of Job, chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Remember the book of Job? There was a lot of advice flying back and forth, wasn't there, in that book? A lot of suggestions why things were happening to Job the way they did. We know the whole story. We see the behind the scenes in chapters 1 and 2 between God and Satan, and the challenge that was issued between God and Satan. And Satan said, you think your man Job is such a good guy, but you know, if you just take away all of his possessions, you'd see him cursing the face just like anybody else. God said, go do it, but you can't touch him. Chapter 2, And Job lost everything. He was the wealthiest man alive at that time. He lost it all, but he never cursed God. The next chapter, Satan came again before God, and God said, what do you think, Satan? My man Job is still true. And he said, well, of course it's true. You won't let me touch him, but if you would let me afflict him with some kind of sickness or disease, you'd see what he's really made of. He'll curse you to your face. And God said, you can do anything you want to him except take his life. And that's the way the rest of the book goes. And Job was covered with boils from the top of his head. Did I say this right? From the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Years ago, I was preaching that, and I got home, and my family said, Dad, do you know what you said? You said it just wrong. The soles of his head to the top of his feet, instead of the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Yeah, my daughter, she's sitting right back there. She's the one that did it, I do believe. Anyway, so I have to stop and think. And there he was in such misery. And his three friends came, and they just poured out accusations. You must have done something bad, because God would not let anything bad happen to you unless you were a dirty, rotten sinner. So you must have really done well. Back and forth, these three friends badgered him. And Job would try to justify himself. I'm clean. I haven't done anything. This, that, and the other thing. And even Job was, where is God? If I could, I wish I could just talk to him and ask him what's going on. And we come to chapter 38, and it tells us, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without understanding? God said, I've been listening to you guys. You've been blowing smoke. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're talking about. And God said, Job, hitch up your pants, because I've got some things I want to ask you. And here we go at verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations, you could put, of the earth, thereof fastened? You know what God is asking Job? Job, tell me what's holding the earth up. What's it hooked to? Tell me, you guys that have been shooting off all of this wisdom back and forth, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Back in chapter 26, Job had spoken in God's defense, and he had said in verse 7 of Job 26, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Psalm 104. What are we looking at? We are looking these moments here at the record of the facts. In answer to the question, where did it all come from? Who's behind all this? We're getting that answer. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great,
Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Who did that? God did. Look at verse 25 of Psalm 102. Of old hast thou laid the foundation, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Well, more things could be found. But we find the magnitude of the facts that we have looked at in Isaiah, in Job, in Psalms. The magnitude of these recorded facts necessitates certain things. They just have to be in place. They have to be just like of old hast thou laid the foundations. You had to be there in existence before the foundations were laid. Now we've read this and the account of this and how God did it, and seemingly how simple it was to him to do it, but it requires some features, and that's point two. Required features. Required features of our God. No less than two specific features have to be true about God in order to explain how he laid the foundations of the earth and spanned the heavens. What would those two specific features be? He had to have unlimited knowledge. And he had to have unlimited power. Truth is that both of these features we refer to as attributes of God. Unlimited knowledge in God we call what? Omniscience. Omni meaning all, science meaning knowledge, all knowledge. God had to be omniscient to know how to put all this together and put it together correctly. And not make a mistake with anything. How many of you have ever put anything together and realize that you didn't put it together right, and you had to take it apart at the end? Is there anybody? Oh, I feel good. I feel good. My wife has been watching me do that the last couple of weeks, numerous times, working on a project around there. I work, I think I got it. Put it together. It's not right. Start all over again, work. I'm not omniscient. I don't have all knowledge. My knowledge is limited, and so is yours. So is Darwin, who liked to suggest that all of this came from a slime pit. But God had to be omniscient to put it together so that the heavens are declaring what a mistake he made. Boy, he blew that, didn't he? No
His glory. And the firmament is showing His handiwork. You're not going to find anything anywhere and say, there's where God made a mistake. Unlimited power. That attribute we refer to as what? Omnipotence. Omni, all, potent power. Omnipotence. He had to have unlimited power to be able to create things. Regarding his omniscience, we considered it in passing last week when we were in Isaiah chapter 40, and we read that, but I want to just read a couple of verses again from Isaiah 40. I'm reading verse 13 and 14. And there we read, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding?" Like we said last week, "To whom did He turn for advice before He laid the foundations of the world? With whom did the Lord have a consultation? With no one. Because He's all knowledge. He knows everything." Consider again testimony of His omniscience as we quickly look through some scriptures. Psalm 104, verse 24. 104, verse 24 tells us this: "O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches." Job 26, 13a tells us this. And I'm not probably going to give you time to find it, because time is racing. You just jot them down. Job 26, 13a says, "By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens." Proverbs 3:19, we find Solomon wrote this concerning the Lord. He said, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath He established the heavens." Yes, we could go on more, but I think these are adequate testimonies of the truth concerning His omniscience. He knew everything. He knows everything. Regarding His omnipotence, the fact that He is all-powerful, we do the same thing, and we quickly turn to some references. Just jot them down. Psalm 33, 6, 8, 9. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." By the word of the Lord. And we read in our psalm this morning for our scripture reading, and what was that word that kept coming up from time to time? The voice of the Lord. And here the psalmist is saying, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Well, we know that because in Genesis chapter 1, Moses wrote, "And God said, let there be," and what happened? And it was so. By His voice. That's how powerful He is. create with words out of your mouth. I know what I can create. I can create hurt. I know I can create confusion. I can mess things up so many times because I don't say the right things. But God, my let there be, and it was.
As we think of Psalm 148, Psalm 148, we read these words in verses 1 through 5. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise ye him all his angels, praise ye him all his hosts, praise ye him sun and moon, praise him all you stars of light, praise him you heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, why you might say, for he commanded, and they were created. That's it. Omnipotent.
And then Psalm 102, verse 25, tells us this. It says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. Sometimes creation is given to him by virtue of what he spoke. Sometimes it uses these pictures, these word pictures, hands, arms. The whole point is, our God is powerful. He's all powerful. We could go to the New Testament, and if you want to jot this down, you could just jot down John 1:3 and Colossians 1:16 and 17. Time doesn't permit us, but we know that each of those documents, by him were all things made, and without him, what? Not anything was made that was made. Where did it all come from? Don't let Darwin or somebody else mess you up. God is the one that did it all. Okay, Pastor. I believe that. I want us to have our closing thoughts, though, on Psalm 8. Our closing thoughts on Psalm 8, beginning at verse 3. And it says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, I'm sorry, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? I'd like us to bring all this to a thought, and you can just jot down verses 3 through 9. We're not going to go back and read it all there in Psalm 8. But the psalmist, he is flabbergasted. He is blown away when he says, when I just look up and I see everything you have made by your omniscience and your omnipotence, I ask myself, oh God, how come you love me? How come you care about me? I'm a dirty, rotten sinner by nature. That's the beauty of it, though, isn't it? That this God who has all of that ability, he tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, I don't know if God's interested in me or not. Read the book. Listen to the verse I just quoted. Consider Jesus Christ.
why he came. He didn't come because he was bored up there in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He came because the Father sent him, because the Father loved you and me so much he didn't want to see the world die and go to hell. So he sent his Son, paid the price. And the God that could make everything out of nothing, just speak the word, is the same God that has provided salvation for each and every one if you would just confess your sin. Repent of your sin, that means just be willing to turn and to receive by faith the finished work that the Lord Jesus Christ provided for you. And it's yours for the taking if you will ask for it. Have you done that? If not, today's the day. Today's, there's no better day. Because you're not even guaranteed you're going to make it home. There might be a car driving already on M36 with your name on it.
Well, you have to say that, Pastor. I'm going to be afraid to get on M36.
Well, I don't know, and neither do you. The whole point is, we only have one soul, and we only have one life to make the choice where we're going to spend the eternity. The devil likes to say, tomorrow's soon enough. No, tomorrow never comes. Do it today if you never get. And for those that are sitting here, I know I've spoken to most everybody, I trust this has been a tremendous blessing. A tremendous blessing to you to just have these old truths reviewed as we can see the record, as we can be reminded of this loving, omniscient, all-powerful God. We can call him our Heavenly Father when we've accepted his Son as our own personal Savior. Isn't that a blessing? So we close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time that was ours. We thank you for the truth that was seen. Now I pray that you would just teach our hearts this truth. May we think on it. I pray that you would work your will in the hearts of each and every one of us here and those that might be listening out over the internet. We pray, Lord, that you would accomplish what needs to be done in each and every life with this truth, whether establish them in the truth concerning you or shape them up and show them they need to be saved, but they can't. By grace through faith. In your name we pray.